Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I think we're talking about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God here. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, he just showed you one of them right there. What is that? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable. You know what a sacrifice is? You're not going to like this. A sacrifice is something that costs you something, and it's totally for somebody else, and you're not even part of the equation. That's what sacrifice is. You know what God wants? He wants you to be less about yourself and more about Him until you get to the point where you're nothing about you and all about Him. That's what He wants. And that becomes an acceptable will of God. I wonder how much of the time we're interested in what God wants instead of what we want. That's sad, isn't it? You know, one of the ways you can tell when you're frustrated and your ambitions and stuff are frustrated and your desires are frustrated and your emotions are frustrated and the things that you love and the things that you want and the things that you need frustrate you and you can't get them no matter how hard you try and everything seems to be falling apart, it's because you're all about you. When you find yourself on the other side of that, you're going to find your same frustrations, the same desires and everything else, but they won't frustrate you. It'll be a yielding. It'll be a sacrificial thing where, God, I'd rather have what you want for me than what I want for me. Anyway, moving along here. Now, we take this thing serious. What is acceptable? That's holy and selfless. You know, one of the things that really frustrate me about politicians? It's when they're self-serving. That guy is supposed to be a public servant. He's supposed to be in there to do a job for the people that pay him through their taxes. That's what he's supposed to be there for. But this whole thing has gotten so corrupt that they get all they can all they get, sit on the lid, you know, until the end of their term. They got more money than they'll ever spend, and all they're concerned with is getting reelected. Now, that's a self-serving politician. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Are you a self-serving Christian? Are you? Are you doing it your way? Are you doing it what's best for you? Are you enforcing your opinion? Are you bringing to God what you think He ought to have? Are you a self-serving Christian? You say, my goodness, man, you're going to be that hard? You think I'm hard on you? I've been studying this stuff all morning. You think it's hard on you? You only got a few seconds with it. I mean, you can just pass it off. You don't even have to listen. You can leave, man. Anyway, so that we may prove. Now, God gives us an opportunity to prove to ourselves that we aren't just lukewarm Christians. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Have you ever stopped to think about proving it to yourself? God says that you may prove. He says, here's your chance. Here's your chance. You going to take it or not? Oh, man, I can't wait till this will be over. I'm already starting to get hungry. Wonder how long Brother Mark's going to preach. But we are either lukewarm or we're in the good or the acceptable or the perfect will of God. Do you know there aren't any other options? For a Christian, that's all there was. I mean, that's it. If you're trying to do anything at all, you're going to fit in one of those categories. So where's the proof? Let's go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. That grand old book that Brother Mark doesn't think much about. See, he was all involved in this Ephesians, and the reason he's not so involved in Ephesians anymore is because Ephesians is a really great book for preachers and for the ministry, man. I mean, it's loaded with pastoral stuff. But now it's about God so much that he's over in Psalms more. Because why? Because David's heart was set on God. That's why when you read Psalms, it ministers to you different than the rest of the stuff. You start reading that stuff and it's like, oh man, I like this. Boy, that's good. There's a comfort in there. It's because your attention's off of yourself for a few seconds. You say, man, I'm really frustrated. I'll read something comforting over in Psalms. You go over into Psalms and you read it. And just while you're reading it, your attention's just diverted just a little bit. You know, it's kind of like the stubborn husband whose wife says, hey, I'm talking to you. And for that 1 minute, you know, she's got his attention, but then he's right back where he was at. Yes, my love. Anyway, what is it? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then on over to 6 through 10, or down to 6 through 10. Let no man deceive you with vain words, or because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, did you see where he's talking about proving something there? Did you miss it? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So where's the proof? Is it goodness, righteousness, and truth? That's not what the proof is. What's the proof? What's the proof? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The proof is the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't mention the fruit of the Spirit there. He says, if this stuff is right, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all of these things. Goodness, righteousness, truth. I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. You're walking in truth, it's going to be there. If you're righteous, it's going to be there. It's already going to be there. You don't have to push it into it. You don't have to make it fit. What's going on in the church, though, is we're growing oak trees and expecting to go pick peaches. And so that sounds kind of stupid. It's just as stupid to try to produce something in your life that's produced by the Holy Spirit, thinking that if I do this, then I'll get that. You're not going to get a peach off of anything but a peach tree. And then that thing's got to be nurtured. But we keep on trying to do it our way. Like old Cain, you know. Man, I know this is good enough for God. This is the best I've got. I'm bringing him the best I got. It can't be any better than that. How many times you ever served God that way, doing the very best you can and knowing, boy, in your heart, this is good because God's going to really like this. And when you get there, it's kind of like, hey, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if not, sin lieth at the door. How do you do well? You take heed to the word of God. You study to show yourself approved. You take God serious when he tells you something. Those are the things that really determine the difference. You get the right tree, you get the right fruit. The acceptable will of God is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go over to Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You say, well, we keep hitting this stuff, don't we? We keep going, end up back on this verse. We do. We keep going back there. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm not doing this, people. All I know is that this stuff is connected back to this liberty in Christ. And the liberty in Christ are directly connected to when your attention's on you, it's on your sin and what you're doing and what you're not doing. And all of that stuff drags you down. And boy, it becomes all about you. And if you're ever going to get your mind off of yourself, you're going to have to turn loose to some of this stuff that you've been preached to for a long time. You say, does that mean I don't regard sin whatsoever? Man, it's a non-issue between you and your Father, except where it creates a fellowship break between you and him when you say you don't have any. Did Paul sin? Best Christian in New Testament. Did he dwell on his sin? Come on. Did he dwell on getting right with God and confessing your sins so that God might hear and answer your prayer? Or, well, he's not going to use you unless you're a clean vessel, you know, and you're no good and God can't use a dirty vessel, you know. But come on, man. What did he specialize in? He specialized in drawing your attention to the Father. That's what he did. And then God hid all that stuff from us. You don't think he hid that stuff? You ask some of the people that have spent years and years and years in the Laodicean church and missed everything about where their focus and their attention was, and it was always in there. Talk to Brother Mark later on. Talk to me, I'll tell you. I won't even charge you for it. Then you get into verse 2 through 21. And this whole thing is just kind of a jump off the subject. It goes from the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, and it gets into something entirely different. Like what? Well, look at verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. These are really encouraging, aren't they? 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. You say, what's going on here? He's talking about something else that's really a negative. He starts off with this positive, and then he jumps into the negative. But then he gets on down through here. Look at these last couple of verses here, 18 to 21. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, Christian, you better get that stuff out of your life. Don't that sound good? Now, that's easy to preach that stuff. You know why? Because the natural man thinks that what he's doing really is connected to how God feels about him. If that were the case, none of us would have a snowball chance in hell. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to even get started. From there on, then the things you do are supposed to be proven whether they're the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, or just lukewarm. And our problem is we're treating this thing just like Cain did. We're all coming up with things that sound good to us, that make sense to us. And so, man, I mean, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You think you lost that natural man when you got saved? What you did is you just took and blended the two together. He said, liberty wherein Christ made us free. What's that liberty? That's liberty so you can come to church when every time the doors are open. That's liberty to get out there and do your soul winning, you know, and teach these Sunday school classes. Man, we have missed the point. We just really, really have. I need to keep moving, but anyway. Verse 22. But, you know what that word means? That means the following dismisses everything else I just said. Sweetheart, I love you, but you just dismissed everything you just said up to that point. You listen to people when they talk. Such and such, but well, you just threw out everything you just said. So he says, but what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is that? That is a supernatural fruit. Not fruits. Fruit, singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Where's the fruit come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you have to attain it? Do you have to go grow it yourself? Where is it found? It is found in those other things. What's that? Goodness, righteousness, truth. It's already there. We're growing oak trees and looking for peaches, people. We just are. We're doing it our way and expecting God to accept it. Instead of trying to prove whether or not if what we're doing is actually His way, it's what He desires, it's what He wants. It's really a problem. Now, when I first got saved, these things started working for me like that. They were right there. But I lost them. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32. Ephesians 4:30-32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What happened? Well, when I first got saved, I fell in love with God. I mean, I was a new creature. And believe me, when I tell you, every person in that church, that big old church, they were just like angels to me, man. I'm telling you the truth. It was like I fell in love with every one of them. And I was like, oh, man, I'm so comfortable here. Everything's perfect here. It's perfect. Did I feel any of those things that I just read? No. Did I have any fruit of the Spirit? Oh, my goodness. How do you think I can get along with a whole bunch of sinners and think they're all angels immediately? Because the Spirit began to produce some fruit in my life. What did he produce? The love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the long-suffering, the goodness. I mean, right down the line. What happened? Well, I began to grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, what'd you do that for? I didn't realize I was. If I'd have realized what was going on, I probably would have tried to take a different path, but I didn't know. It wasn't on purpose. I did it under the entanglement of the yoke of bondage once again. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not just teaching a Sunday school class here. I'm telling you what happened to me. This is my testimony or part of it. My labor, my work, my service went from desire, like the little girl washing the dishes, went from that to duty, like Martha. And that's why every time I'd read Martha, I couldn't understand it. Because she didn't understand it. She couldn't understand it because until your attention's off of yourself, you don't understand a whole lot of the Word of God. You think you understand it, but your attention's in the wrong place. Oh, I got that, man. I know what that means. Here's a doctrinal position on that. The doctrinal position. All you got to worry about is rightly dividing the word of truth for yourself. You don't have to worry about convincing somebody else to make yourself feel better because now I know I'm right because he agrees with me. And then get around 10,000 other people just like you. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. And all you do by getting around other people that agree with you is solidify in your mind that your opinion is confirmed to be right. What do you think happens in the Mormon Church and the Church of Christ and the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, and the Jehovah's Witnesses? What do you think the big hold on these people is? It's the yoke of bondage. It's the way that's natural to a man. That's what gets them and holds them. Anyway, now how did this thing change? How did I go from this little girl washing the dishes? I remember the first time I ever did anything for the Lord. And I got saved on Sunday, and by Saturday, I was down there at that church working Saturday morning. They were remodeling a big upstairs choir loft they used to have in this big old huge Lutheran church, you know, choir up behind them, you know, and they had a big old monster pipe organ that they'd sold off. And they said, man, we got need more Sunday school rooms. So they went up there and they started remodeling that huge choir loft in the Sunday school rooms. I'll never forget, I went up there, man, what do we need to do? Well, I'm familiar with construction. They said, well, we got all these 2x4s to cut and we got to frame up these walls. Man, I'm just as happy as I could be. I got done that day. I went home just as happy as I could be. But something happened, and it didn't take very long for it to happen. This wasn't a long period of time. It was just like almost immediately things began to change. How? Well, it was real subtle, but my attention was drawn to the work, to the labor, the service. How did they do that? You say, sounds like you're critical, awful critical of churches. I'm critical of anybody that draws my attention away from the Creator that we have. I am. You say, well, they're all godly men. Oh, really? There is none that doeth good? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Without me, can do nothing? Oh, they're the man of God. You say, well, that sounds awful critical. I'm just telling you what happened to me. Now, maybe you had a different experience. Maybe everything in your life went totally another way and everything was fine with you from the time you got saved. You never grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You never felt tired of going to church. You never felt frustrated or any of these things. Maybe you didn't, but I did. And I'm honest enough to admit it to myself. I've got a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked above all things, and I can't know it. The only way I'm going to know it is for God to show it to me. What happened? My attention was drawn to the labor. How'd they do it? They did it by showing me the need. Man, these people are going to hell across the street from me. Your neighbors are. One of these days, they're going to stand up there in the judgment seat of Christ, and that guy's going to look at you, and he's going to say, "You never told me." What about the rest of your family? Are they going to hell? You want to see them burn forever and ever? No. Is there a need? Of course there's a need. What else? They went on beyond the need. They got into the method. You're talking method? Yeah. How are we going to do this? We're going to do it through promotions. Kite Sunday. Banana Split Sunday. Military Day. Policeman's Day. Feed to 5,000. You know, McDonald's hamburgers. Fish burgers, they were. Man, this sounds kind of crazy. You know, here you are in church and they're slopping ice cream out in big rain gutters with plastic lining them, you know, and stuff's melting in the sun before it can actually be eaten, you know, and trying to hold all these kids off of spoons until they get it in so that it'll be the longest banana spit and, you know, blah, blah, blah. You look at that stuff and you begin to think, man, that's kind of weird. They do it with buses. Let me ask you something. Is God in the bus ministry? Of course he is. Then how come we're not all running buses? How come some of the churches that were running buses aren't running buses? You say, are you critical? I'm only talking about my attention was drawn to the method. It was drawn to the need, and it was drawn to the method. What else? It was drawn to the quality of my service. What do you mean by that? The doctrine? How do you do this? How do you lead a soul to the Lord? How do you go out on bus visitation? How do you dress? What Bible do you use? How do you go out and approach this thing? How do you talk to your family, your friends? You need to do the best you can. You need to visit your Sunday school class every week. The ones aren't there, you need to call them back. You need to go out here and try to get more people to your Sunday school class. It was drawn to these things. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the God's honest truth. What else? The demand and the results. What demand? Did you know that within a very short time I realized that I could never do enough for God? Didn't take me any time. You say, how do you know that? Because when I'd go out and visit my bus route for 4 hours on a Saturday morning in the burning hot weather and I'm sweating like a pig, when I quit, it was never enough. There were still people to visit. There was still more to do. And I was going to go home and do stuff for myself. Do you know I can't give enough? Have you ever prayed enough, people? Have you ever read your Bible enough? Have you ever been to church enough? You think I'm kidding you? They put this thing on a demand basis that you can't ever get there. Why? Because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't get there. What else? The results, man, we need 2,000 baptized. You need 100 on your bus. We give you 100 on your, get 100 on your bus, we give you this red jacket. We got this many, this much offering today. We got this many saved today. We got this, we got Big Sunday. How many did you have on the Big Fish Feeding Sunday? How many did you have on Kite Sunday? How many did you have on last year at this time? Every year it's got to be more, more. How much you giving? Give more. How much you working? Work more. You can't ever outgive God. Now, you know, everything I just told you is the truth. And you know, in and of itself, that there's nothing really wrong with what I just said. But what is wrong with it is my attention was drawn off of the one that saved me and was changed from desire into duty by getting my attention off of God and onto the church and its work for God. That's exactly what happened. I got really frustrated. I got tired. I got fatigued. I got in disagreements. I became critical. What do you mean critical? Ephesians 5:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Before long, I was critical of the bus director. So was my wife. before long, I was critical of people singing and what they wanted me to do, the demands they put on me working in the sound room. Before long, I was critical of how they ran the bus ministry and critical about how many baptisms and the methods they were trying to make to get them. Boy, I mean, having beach parties down at the beach on December 31st to get the last few people baptized in water out there that was about 60 degrees. What for? Just to hit 2,000. You know what's going on in the churches today? You got Christians griping and complaining about each other left and right. You got them doing what? Communication corrupt. That which is good to the use of edifying? I don't think so. May minister to grace to the hearers? No. You got people in church that hate each other. Over what? What color carpet we put in? What's that? I don't think that's the right vegetable to bring. You brought a blue one and you should have brought a red one. It's my opinion over yours. What happened? Somebody, if they really got saved, somebody took their attention off of the one that saves them and put them on the works. And when they put them things on the works, all of a sudden now, you've got men's opinion against men's opinion. And you're no longer being led by the Spirit, you're being led by a man. And when you find yourself in a disagreement with him, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And you wonder how come Christians are running around today with no fruit of the Spirit? No real love. You feel love for the brethren? You feel like everybody in this church is an angel of God? Like I did when I got saved? You feel like anybody that names the name of God must love him like you do? Do you really? Have you really got joy? Joy is not that smile on your face. It's that inner feeling that a lot, most of the time will make just bring tears to your eyes about how great God is and how magnificent he is. You realize the fruit of the Spirit, connected to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, magnifies God, glorifies God, and draws your attention to the Son. It does. He does. And you wonder why you live in such frustrated Christian lives? And you wonder why God says, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. That's why. And what's happened to us is really a sad state of affairs. Basically, for me, I was that little girl washing those dishes, man. And this guy come in behind me. And he said, boy, this is a little hard, a little bit hard for you, isn't it? But you're doing a good job. She says, oh, no, I get to do this for my mommy. That big old smile and all that happiness and joy she had. The guy says, well, what kind of soap are you using in there? How hot's your water? Oh, you missed a spot on this glass over here just a little bit. Oh, what about the next load of dishes? You know, are you going to do this for lunch and for dinner too? Man, there's some big old pots down there. Have they ever used any of those? Yeah, I think you need to just start drying these dishes and putting them away. I think you better let these soak for a couple hours and then come back and clean them. All of a sudden, her attention's off of her mother and onto the job she's doing. And like I said before, I'm a victim. Brother Mark's a victim. I don't know how many more are victims. But I know God wasn't kidding when he said, I know thy works. Works! You Christians that are working, I know thy works. And it's not because you're doing it because you love me. You're doing it because you feel like it's the right thing to do. There is a need, you know, there's a reason for it, and it's the good thing to do, and we should be doing something, and you better be in church every time the doors are open, and you better be out here at visitation. Those things aren't wrong. But the motive for doing them, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, because when you do them because of another man's opinion, your attention is drawn back to your own opinion and your disagreements and all of these schisms in the church. And it's no longer about God and loving God. It's about, well, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that. And the Holy Spirit goes right out the door. And that's exactly what's happened. And I don't know why God's doing what he's doing here, but if there's any reason whatsoever, it has to have something to do with the fact that there's very little dissension in here, at least to my knowledge. Maybe all you guys are secret about it. Call each other up, never call me. Keep it up, don't call me. Let's close in prayer.